with signs and wonders. You've shown your power with precious blood. You've shown us your grace. You've been our helper, our liberator, the giver of life with no ends. We will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness.
When we walk through life's darkest valleys, we will look back at all you have done,
and we will shout, our God is good, and he is the faithful one. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to the one from whom all blessings flow. I still remember the day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name. You said you loved me, would never leave me, and I've never been the same.
We will remember, we will remember.
Let us remember the works of the Lord. We have not been forsaken. That's a promise. Again, it's good to be here this morning, and this is our second Sunday of the new year. And we are writing a 365-page day-by-day book with our lives. Each page matters. And so make sure we write it well each and every day. But this is the second Sunday. And last Sunday, we shared with you a message about blind Bartimaeus. And the title was How to Change Your Life. And I trust that it was a help and a blessing to you. But this Sunday, we're going to look at something a little different. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm chapter number 40 and verse number 2. In fact, we may read verse 1 through 3. But Psalm chapter number 40. And I want to use this verse as a launching pad for the message this morning. And I want to bring out a specific general truth that's found here in Psalm 40, verse number 1 through 3. If you notice in verse number 1, Psalm 40, in verse number 1, David's the writer here, and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's reading Psalm 40, verse number 1, 2, and 3 this morning. I want you to notice just a general truth here, and that is that the Lord brought David from one place to another. In fact, he said in verse number 2, he brought me up. David was in a bad place. The Bible says he was in a horrible pit. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And so now the Lord had brought him from the pit to the rock, he says, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. In verse number 3, we see that David had a new song that covered the occasion, giving praise to God. And so we see in these verses a general truth, just a general acknowledgement of what's taken place, is that the Lord had brought David from one place to another. From the mire to the choir is really what happened. And this morning I want to, again, use this as a launching pad. God brought him from one place to another. I want to use that idea, and I want to preach a few moments on this subject, from here to there. From here to there. You know, we see people, we see each other, we're out in the public, in the workplace, and school, and the market even, and we see people. And we see people at face value. We learn of people. We make new friends. And all we see is the person they are now. You may meet somebody this afternoon at lunch and get to know them. And so that's all you see is that person. We know each other and we're getting well acquainted with one another as a church, my family and the church. And so there's a face value that you see somebody at the first time. But have you ever wondered or thought about how a person got to be where they are, where they're at? Have you ever thought about that? The face value. You see a person. Have you ever wondered how they got there? They could be at a place that is really good in life. Or they could be at a place that is not so good, a bad place. And at face value, we see them. But have you ever wondered or thought about how did they get there? We see in these verses that God brought David from here to there. He was in a pit. He was in a bad place. But yet God had brought him. How does a person get from here to there in their life? Wherever you're at in your life, whatever you're doing for the Lord, whatever you're doing, whatever job you may have in life, a secular job, you're a provider for your house, maybe a school you go to, the friends you have. How does a person get from here to there? How did you get from here to there? You're at the place you're at this morning. Now, we know we're here, Calvary Baptist Church, but where you are as an individual, how did you get there? We know that it's the Lord that rains down every good and perfect gift, and we know good. We know God because of His mercies and His grace gets us to where we are. Any good thing is from the Lord. Any kind of maturity we have, any kind of possessions that we have is from the Lord. We know that. But there are some things in the mix that take place. You know, how do you get from here to there? There are some details that have to happen. There are some things that work together. And we know the verse in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good. We know that. But David got from one place to the next place. In verse number 1 through 3, doesn't contain all of the details. This morning, you're here, and wherever you're at in life, you got there somehow, some way, whether it's at a good place or it's at a bad place. And all we see is what's at face value. But this morning, I want to do my best to just try to pinpoint some things and shed some light by the help of the Lord on our pathway as we travel from day to day. There's a man by the name of Albert Barnes. Albert Barnes was born in the year of 1798, and he died in the year 1870. Both born and died in the same month of December. Albert Barnes was an American theologian. He was a graduate from Hamilton College. Get this. He was also a graduate from Princeton Theological Seminary in 1823 when it was a seminary, Princeton. And so Albert Barnes was that man. He was a graduate. He was a theologian from two different colleges. He was an ordained minister, and he pastored for several years. Albert Barnes did. I have one of his commentaries on Esord. Albert Barnes is also responsible for writing a set of extensive Bible commentaries on both Old and New Testament. That's what we see. That's what I see. We see Albert Barnes. I move the little mouse and the pointer, and I click on him, see what he has to say about the subject. That's what I see. But as the story is told, Albert Barnes, every single morning, for a number of years, doesn't even collect how many years, for a number of years, would scoot up to his desk at 4 a.m. and interpret, first spend time in prayer, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, interpret the best way he could the scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament. And we have the complete set of Albert Barnes' commentaries. And so we see that the here, but we see the there. And many times in life when we see people, we see how they are now. But the question this morning is, how did you get there? What was it that took place? What kind of decisions did we make to get here where we're at in life, whether good or bad? This morning I want to give you at least two examples, or try to get into the first and finish with the first. I want to give you a couple examples or groups of people that got from here to there. One arrived at a good place and the other not so good a place. And so we see, number one, from here to there, there are positive examples from the Word of God. Positive examples. And who's the best example there is than Jesus Himself? I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 2 for a moment. We see that Jesus was at a here place. Luke 2. You know the story, we just celebrated Christmas, but for the believer, it's Christmas every day. Luke chapter number 2, I want you to notice in verse number 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And we know this morning that Jesus is the God-man. It was the Holy Ghost himself that deposited God in Mary's womb. We know that, straight from God. But we see the here in his life. And it was, the Bible says that they were at the correct spot as prophesied. The Bible says in verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." So they're at Bethlehem. And as the scriptures indicate and tell the story, that they tried to get basically a motel room, get in from the weather to have that baby. But there was no room in the inn. And so as the story is told, that Jesus was born and Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him, for them in the inn. Here is the here in Jesus' life. And if we look at this in a very general sense, we see that it was a time of poverty. Wasn't nothing fancy. They weren't in a motel. He wasn't laid on a very fluffy bed for his birth. There was animals surrounding him. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And this is the account of the birth of Christ. That's the general picture I want to give you this morning. But in John chapter number 19, just listen to this. In the book of John chapter number 19, you can put it on the screen, guys. I want you to notice at the end of his life, we see the there. John chapter number 19 and verse number 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." So the here was in a manger surrounded by poverty, impoverished conditions, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a field with animals, no room in the inn. And now we see Jesus had actually completed the Father's plan. It is finished. The here and the there. It was done. My question is, how did he do it? Now we know he's the God-man. We know he has all power. But how did Jesus get from here to there? How did he, in the midst of all of everything he went, his boyhood, when he was concealed, and then the adulthood when he was revealed, and then the miracles, and then he got captured, Judas turned his back on him, and then through the garden scene and all the rest of it, and the mockery, and then he gave his life on the cross. It is finished. Raised again on the third day. How did he do it? Well, it had everything to do with Jesus being spiritually minded. Notice, if you would, we're in wherever I left you last place, but book of John chapter number 8, look at verse number 23 if you would. We see Jesus at the here place in Bethlehem, and then we see him on the cross. It is finished. How did he do it? He did it by being spiritually minded. John chapter number 8, verse 23. Notice what the scriptures say. "And he said unto them, 'Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of the world. I am not of this world.'" Look at verse number 29. "And he that sent me is with me. Amen. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Wish I could say that. But what we see here is that Jesus is a perfect example from going from here to there. Born in Bethlehem in poverty conditions, yet he fulfilled his Father's plan. It is finished on the cross. And how he did that was by being spiritually minded. He knew he was here for a purpose. He knew the Father had a plan. And he knew that the Father would not turn his back on him. He knew the Father was with him. Amen. You know, this applies to us today. Because in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, verse number 2, Paul says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. If you want to get from here to there, we have a positive example this morning of Jesus himself. And we do that by setting our attention on things above. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who is being roughed up by the world. Maybe someone invited you this morning. You're here. You're beaten. You're battered. You have tasted all the world has to offer. But you want more. You want a change in your life. Come to the well. Jesus is at the well. He is the well. Come to him this morning. You see, many times we get to a place where we are downtrodden. We are bewildered. And it could be because we've spent too much time in the world. That's why Paul says again in Colossians 3:2, to set your affection on things above. Set your passions on heaven. When you wake in the morning, I like what one person said. He said that he keeps his slippers way tucked up way underneath his bed. Because in the morning when he goes to put them on, he has to get on his knees to get them out. And he starts his day on his knees in prayer. And so let us be that same way. You're here this morning and you are at a rough place in life. Start on your knees. Calling out to God for salvation if you don't have it. If you do know you have it. Maybe you've made some not so good decisions in life and some choices. And so this morning, why don't you just set your affection on things above? Yesterday is gone. The failures are behind you. Let today be the day of new beginnings. We can look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is making intercession for us this morning. My plea to you this morning is this. My plea to myself is that I would look unto Jesus. How did he get from Bethlehem to saying it is finished on the cross? By looking up. By knowing his Father was with him the whole way. By being spiritually minded. And so we have a positive example. If we want to get from here to there. If there's somewhere else we want to be in our life. Just being positive in our minds. Be a better influence. We want a better job. Go to a better school. I feel like I use the same illustrations all the time with work and school. Well, that's the thing. That's how it is. Yeah. Work and school and home, church. But we can get from here to there. But let us set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There's a second positive example. Not only Jesus is a positive example, number one, but then there's Paul. He was a positive example. Look at Acts 8 for a moment. In the book of Acts, chapter number 8, verse number 1 through 3, we see Paul's here. Paul's here. And we see that Paul was slaughtering Christians, given consent to do so in verse number 1 of chapter 8, book of Acts. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That word, H-A-L-I-N-G, hailing men and women, literally means dragging. We have Paul at the here. One time in his life, he was dragging men and women of the faith out of their house. Dragging them. Just put force, anger, hatred. Consenting. He consented to the death of Stephen. And so here's the here. But you see, there was a change of events in the life of Paul. Because Paul seen a light one day. And he understood who that light was. It was Jesus. And Paul said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Meaning the capital L there, Lord, is used in the sense that this was leadership in his life. Lord, Master. This is a response in someone knowing Jesus and getting saved, is that they want to serve the Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And so we see a their point in Paul's life. But in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, I want you to notice. I forgot to tell you Bible drill this morning. Philippians 1, 21, or follow on the screen. I want you to notice something else. We see Paul, he was at his here place, dragging Christians out, consenting into the death of Christians, but now we see his their place. Philippians 1:21, this was the former Saul and now Paul. He says this, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." My question is, how does that happen? We know how that happens. We know that a person gets saved, they get born, they accept Jesus into their heart. They recognize that they're a sinner and they know the penalty is death and a place in hell. They know that. They recognize that. It's not by their righteousness that they're going to heaven, or it's not by good karma. It's not by none of that. There is no karma. Anyway, it's by accepting Jesus and what he did on the cross. And we see, and there's every indication that Paul did that. When he was right in the middle of his chaotic lifestyle, he accepted Jesus and he is now serving Jesus. God brought him from here to there. And we know that salvation will do that. We've said it a moment ago, but we'll say it again. Salvation is the starting point. And God will birth in your heart the will that he has for your life, and you will desire to walk in it. But not only the salvation of the Lord is how Paul got from here to there, but Paul was determined and focused. He was determined and focused. We know he's the great apostle Paul. And it was by salvation of the Lord. We know that God had prearranged these plans for him being the great apostle Paul. But Paul had to keep it in the road. He had to keep his life between the ditches. And there were still consequences if he got off the road. But we see Paul, that Paul was determined and focused. Look in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. He was determined and focused. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul is saying, I have someone I have to keep in check. There is someone I look at in the mirror every day and I have to buffet him. He says, "I buffet myself." It's what Paul says. "I therefore so run, that not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Verse number 27, "But I keep under my body." The word keep means to buffet. Paul says, "I buffet myself. I buffet myself every day that I'm awake. I know that God saved me, and I know God has a calling on my life, but every day I'm the problem. Every day I want to go off the side of the beaten path. My flesh is always trying to be entertained. My flesh is always trying to lead." If you look, don't turn there, but in the book of Romans, chapter number 7, you'll find that Paul uses the little letter I nearly 30 times. He says that when there's good present with me, I can't fulfill that because evil's present with me. And he's always talking about I, and I can't do this because of sin that dwelleth in me. You get to the end of chapter number 7. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. And he goes on and says, I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ that I can serve him, is what he's saying there. But we see that Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse number 26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not, you know, there's a reason why I'm fighting every day. I'm not just swinging at the wind. He says, I'm my own opponent here. Opponent, I'm against myself. And then verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul had the fear, the legitimate, genuine fear of getting to a place where God couldn't use him. Paul didn't want to blow his testimony. Paul didn't want to bring reproach on the name of Christ. And so Paul said that there's just something that I have to do every day that I live. I have to be determined and I have to be focused and I have to keep my body in subjection. We have an example here. A positive example. If we want to get from here to there, you know, or maybe that we're here now. We're at a good place. And it's because you have buffeted your body. It is because you have brought the reins in life. You have not allowed the flesh to run loose in your life. And you paid the price for that, but you're there. You're at a good place. That's good. Maybe someone's here this morning who has allowed the flesh to run loose in their life. And at one time, they were at that there place. But now they're at a bad place. Now they're at a place where the flesh is dominant in their life. Be like Paul this morning. Buffet yourself. Be disciplined. Confess to God your sin. Crawl back into his arms in the throne room of grace. Ask for grace. Don't make it easy to sin in your life. Sometimes people, they keep falling in the same area because they've made it easy to sin in their life. I remember the movie Fireproof with Kirk Cameron. He had a problem with internet pornography. He was married. But after God got a hold of him and he seen what was at stake, you know what he did? He grabbed his desktop computer, put it outside and grabbed a baseball bat and went to town on it. Devoured that thing. And anybody that knows Bill Stafford knows that Bill Stafford was in that movie just right behind him. But he didn't make it easy to sin anymore. Paul tells us in the book of Thessalonians, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 4, somewhere around in there, that we ought to know how to possess our vessel unto honor for the Lord Jesus. And Paul, he's a great example of going from here to there. But Paul was determined and he was focused to do so. Another place, Philippians 3, 13. Notice, if you would, for a moment. God's will was priority in his life. Philippians 3:13. We mentioned this on our New Year's Eve service, but I want to mention again, we're here. Philippians 3:13. God's will was priority in his life. It says in verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was a man who was concerned about God's will. He wanted to stay in God's will. It was priority in his life, God's will was. Not only was he focused and determined, but he wanted to do God's will. I want you to notice in verse 13, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. The word reaching here means to stretch. I love this because it's so true. It means to stretch. And so we have Paul, the apostle here. He's letting go of some things right here, but he's reaching for some things. He's wanting to get from here to there. God has called him into the ministry. He's the great apostle Paul, but he had to keep his life between the ditches. And so he went from here to there. And how he did that is that he forgot some things. But at the same time, he reached for some things. He was in a stretch. And if you ever want to get from here to there, there has to be. There's got to be. There is no way around it. Somebody's got to pay the price and do some stretching. There has got to be some stretching. And so because Paul was a stretcher, and one day was carried out on a stretcher when he lost his head, Paul was a man who went from here to there. God used him greatly. Let me give you one more. We see these positive examples. God taking people and moving them from here to there. Some, one of the ones we're reading this morning, are good places. The Lord has taken them. And we may mention tonight the negative examples that ended up in bad places. We see Jesus, we see Paul, but then Barnabas. What about Barnabas? In Acts chapter number 4, we see Barnabas and his here. His here. Acts 4 and verse number 36. What we see in Acts 4 and verse number 36, we see his simple introduction. Barnabas' simple introduction. The Bible says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse number 36 is his simple introduction, Barnabas. His here. We read his name. We read what it means, the son of consolation. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Simple introduction, Acts 4, verse 36. That's his here place. But then we see his there place. Barnabas was a leader and a co-laborer with Paul. Acts chapter number 13. I want you to notice in verse number 1 through 4. The Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and as Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. We see Barnabas there. He was a leader of sorts. He was a co-laborer of Paul. How was this accomplished? How did Barnabas get from here in his simple introduction to there as a leader, co-laborer with Paul? We know that it's God in all of this morning. We know that. It's God who calls. It's God who leads. But what about the ingredients to all this? We know something. How Barnabas accomplished this. It was seen that Barnabas was a generous man. Back in Acts 4 and verse number 37, back and forth this morning, Acts 4 verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a generous man, and people knew it. And I'm sure that could go either way, being taken, you know, taken for a ride by somebody. Oh, he's a generous person. He's done all this. But then there are those who are very appreciative that knew what kind of man that Barnabas was, and that he was a given man. He was a generous man. No doubt the Holy Ghost used him because he had that thread of generosity that was woven in his heart from being a child of God. God loveth a cheerful giver. So we see that Barnabas was generous. But back in Acts chapter number 11, Barnabas was an encourager. He was an encourager. Acts 11, verse 23. Who, when he came, talking about coming to Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was a man that encouraged. He's seen the grace of God. I mean, his very name means son of consolation. He's seen the grace of God. He exhorted them. He exhorted everyone, all the believers, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. He encouraged them in the way. He exhorted them in the grace of God to continue on and go. So all of these things are details that work in the mix of Barnabas going from here to there. He was an encourager, and it's always good to be kind to people. I mean, it's the commandment of the Lord to love others as yourself, to go the extra mile. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was generous, but in verse number 24 of Acts 11, Barnabas was spirit-filled. The Bible says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Talking about positive examples here. Barnabas, he was generous. He was an encourager, spirit-filled. And no doubt these are characteristics that the Holy Spirit put within him, but he acted on those things. He lived them out. And so he was used in the early church. He went from here to there. I want to say this morning that we all can go from here to there. You may be at a good place this morning. Well, praise the Lord for that. You may not be at a good place this morning. Well, you can be at a good place. Here are the positive examples. Jesus that set his affection on things above. Paul that was determined and God's will was number one in his life. And then Barnabas, who was generous and an encourager and spirit-filled. If we would just put ourselves and align ourselves with these men, then we know that we have an example we could follow and God could richly bless us and use us from here to there. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We love you. We praise you, Lord. I pray that the word went forth with all simplicity and easily understood. I pray that if someone is in a place this morning, not a good place, that they could go from here to there. Things can change. Things can get better. Someone maybe is at a good place. Praise the Lord for that. God has a way of bringing us beyond ourselves. The same way that it happened to Paul. We love you. We thank you. Give liberty if someone needs to come during the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet.